If you're following along this morning, let's turn to John 8. We're going to look specifically at verses 31 and 32. We sang the song, stand up for Jesus. Not to trust ourselves, but to trust in Him. Unfortunately today, the truth is a victim of a lot of slander today. If we read in John 8, 31 and 32, Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed Him, if you abide in My word, then you are truly disciple of Mine. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. As a minister one time, he told his congregation, next week I plan to preach on the sin of lying. To help you understand my sermon, he said, I want you all to read Mark 17th chapter. The following Sunday, as he prepared to deliver his sermon, the minister asked for a show of hands how many had read Mark 17. Every hand went up. The minister smiled and said, Mark has only 16 chapters. I will now proceed with my sermon on lying. There's a problem in our society, and though it never quite gets into the headlines, it's slowly eroding the foundations of our society. What's the hidden danger, the menace that is causing the greatest suffering and moral decay in our society, and even within the church? What is it? Moral relativism and subjectivism, those two terms. The philosophy that's prevalent in our society today that teaches there's no absolute truth. There are only gray areas. There's no black and white in life. And that all philosophies and all religions and all opinions are equally valid, with no way to distinguish one as being morally superior to the others. It's also known by the name tolerance. Now, to me, tolerance is kind of a misnomer. Some people take tolerance to mean, well, you're okay with what someone else is doing. Well, we tolerate pain, we tolerate suffering, but we don't really accept our pain, and we don't really accept our suffering. Tolerance is just letting someone live their life as a free person and not encompassing or forcing your views on another person. But that doesn't mean we can't tell them about what God's promise is and that. Tolerance just means we're not going to restrict the person just because of who they are. But that doesn't mean we accept the sin in their lives. But tolerance to people means acceptance of other people's beliefs. But it's not exactly the right definition of it. So why is this so dangerous? Because it is intellectually bankrupt, morally bankrupt, and completely anti-Christian philosophy, which puts the foundations of our society and pulls them out from underneath us. Now, we're based upon the Bible. We follow the Bible. We believe in the absolute truth of the Bible. But many people can't accept that. Many people use names and call you intolerant, which again is not the right term. Or, you know, hard-hearted or anything like that. But that's not so. God gave everyone free will, and everyone has free will to accept Him or not accept Him. Tolerance just means that we accept that person chooses that and goes on about their way. And we don't try to squash their rights in society, and we don't try to marginalize them or do anything like that. That's what tolerance means. Tolerance doesn't mean that we're accepting of everyone and every belief that's out there. When it comes to knowing what is true, we can either follow the world's advice or we can follow God's word in our lives. You know, I often like to say, if anyone wants to argue about anything that I've said from the Bible, then they have to go to God and argue with Him, because God said it. As long as we're true to the Scripture, that that's what God said, and that's what Jesus said, and that's what the apostles said, enlightened by the Holy Spirit that Jesus sent down to them, then that's what we need to follow. That's the truth that we have to follow in life. You know, we can either use clarity or we can use confusion in our lives. And I hope that we're able to push back the fog of moral confusion and discover the joy of living in the light of clarity with God. If you don't think it's a real important subject to talk about this morning, according to a survey done by Barna Research just back in 2001, about three-quarters of all adults in America rejected the notion that there are absolute moral truths. 75% of the people. Now, we've got 300 million people out there, and three-quarters of that is a whole lot. That only gives you 75 million people out there who believe in absolute truths. So that's something to consider. Most Americans believe that all truth is relative to the situation and the individuals involved. Similarly, at least 80% of our teens embrace the same position regarding moral truths. This is what we're passing on to our children. That everything is okay, nothing is absolute, and just do what you want to do. Not only did 4 out of 5 teenagers say there are no absolute moral truths, 4 out of 5 also claim nobody can know for certain whether or not they actually know what truth is. Now, we had a president a while back who argued over what the term "what is" means. But now, we're arguing over what truth means. And there are some absolute truths out there. And God has called us to have absolute truth. God has called us not to believe some things about Him, but all things about Him. Jesus said in John 8 here that the truth shall set you free. When you take hold of the truth of God and you believe it and you hold it in your heart, it sets you free from everything out there. It sets you free from doubt. It sets you free from worry. It sets you free from having anything to do with this world as far as how it tries to equate everybody in equality. And that's not to say that as a society, as a government, that we shouldn't treat all people alike as far as benefits and rights and that sort of thing. But we also have freedom of speech as one of our rights. And that freedom of speech is to be able to espouse this Bible and espouse it as the truth of God, as the absolute truth of God. Only 6% of teens and only 9% of born-again teens, those claiming to be born again, believe in moral absolutes. And that was kind of alarming. I'm not surprised at the 6% as society as a whole. I am surprised that only 9% of born-again teenagers believed in absolute truths. That tells you a lot about what they're being taught. That tells you a lot about the influence of the world on them. And that tells you a lot about the influence on adults. Because at some point, there had to be a lot of people believing in those absolute truths who decided, well, I don't believe in absolute truths. I've changed my mind on that. I don't think there is. Somewhere along the line, people have abandoned the truth of Jesus. And they've been bound by the shackles of secularism. Clearly, we're missing something here. And the time is now to start speaking up about moral relativism or subjectivism in our society today. You know, two brothers were getting ready to boil some eggs to color for Easter. I'll give you $1 if you let me break 3 eggs on top of your head, the older brother said to the younger one. The younger one said, you promise? He said, I promise. Briefly, the older boy started breaking an egg. He breaks the first one on there, and the younger boy just sit there, and he don't want to move too much because he don't want the goo to go all over. He hears the second egg crack on his head. And there's more goo up there. He's really staying still, just waiting for that third egg. So after a while, he asked his older brother, he said, are you going to break that third egg? He said, nah, if I broke the third one, I'd have to give you $1. So, think that absolute truth matters? It matters a lot. It matters as far as our salvation is. So why is more relativism intellectually and morally bankrupt? If there is no absolute truths in life, in spiritual matters, we are forced to accept contradictory truths. If there are no absolute truths, then what is the truth? Why are we even here? Paul said, if it's not true, then let's go eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. If Paul didn't believe the truths of the Bible, why not go out and party until you die? Because that's all you got. But the truth of the Bible is there. Jesus claimed he is the only true and the only way to God, that no one can come to the Father except through him. Yet many say there are many paths to God. There are many ways to him. Jesus did not qualify his remarks by saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life for some. He claimed to be the only way for everyone. And when you understand the Bible, when you understand the problem we have, and we talked a little bit about that here, about truth and justice. We talked about how Satan had a claim on us until Jesus was on the cross, and how that bound him from having any kind of claim on everyone who tried to live a godly life, tried to follow God. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, Satan has no claim on them because of Jesus. You know, you can't have two mutually exclusive viewpoints and have them both be true. One must be right, and one must be wrong. Abraham Lincoln asked a fellow one time about truth, and he said, if I told you the cow had four legs, is that truth? He said, yeah. He said, what if I told you that his tail was a leg? How many legs would he have then? The fellow said, five. Lincoln said, no, he's still got four. Just because I call a tail a leg doesn't make it a leg. So what you have to understand is many people are going to call many things the truth. Many people are going to equate this or that as good or not, you know, not bad or anything like that. They'll take it, they'll twist it, and they'll do it until they just have it, and it's like a pretzel, and it conforms to what they want it to be. That's their truth. But the only truth that we know here is the truth of God. You know? Philosophy claims to be seeking the truth. The only problem is there are so many versions or ideas in philosophy that their search for truth leads them in 100 to 1,000 different ways that someone can slice the truth according to philosophy. But there's one truth in God. We must be willing to consider the option that though it may be difficult to discover the truth, does this not mean that truth does not exist? There are some difficult things in the Bible to understand, and that only comes through study, memorization, using tools out there that can help. But the big problem arises from the idea that there are no moral absolutes. If there's no absolute moral truth, then there's no basis for the truth. In the end, if there are no moral absolutes, then there's no way we can judge Hitler or Stalin or Saddam or any other evil person out there. If there's no overreaching moral truth, how can we judge them? They're simply following the truth that they believed in at the time. There's no way to say anything is evil, because that is an absolute moral judgment to some people. So that you won't call them evil. They'll call them misguided, misunderstood. We're starting to get into political speak here. Your kind of opponent didn't lie. He misspoke. He was ill-informed or anything else. He exaggerated. So people nowadays use that same speak that a politician would use. It is at one point that the whole argument for moral relativism falls apart, because no one is willing to say that Hitler wasn't a bad person. No one's willing to say that Stalin wasn't the worst person who killed his own people, or Saddam. for holding up Stalin as his hero and trying to imitate him. But even if someone concedes that moral absolutes have to exist, an even bigger question lurks behind the scenes. Where can I find those moral absolutes? Where can I go to discover what is the truth? Where can they be found? If you want to find the truth that doesn't change, and that's important, the truth that doesn't change in people's lives, you'll have to limit your search. Only look at things that have stood the test of time. Only look at things that have worked for all segments of society, rich, poor, educated, uneducated, Western, Eastern, and everywhere in between on this big old world. They can only be found in one place, in Jesus, in John 4, 6, in Jesus' teaching, John 8, 31 and 32 that we read, in the Bible, John 17, 17, and 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. The Bible is where we get truth from. The Bible is where we see what stands up over time. All the problems from the Old Testament that people had, and how God worked with them and worked with them, and they fall away and come back and fall away and come back, and God always found a way to bring them up to the time when they were under Roman rule, but they were a nation that Jesus could come into. And after Jesus died, the persecution that took place for hundreds of years, but especially up until 70 AD and the destruction of Jerusalem, they were being persecuted and stoned left and right. Paul himself held the coats of those who would stone those, and held the coats of those that stoned poor Stephen, who died professing his faith in Christ. That kind of persecution would have squashed anything else, but it couldn't crush the Spirit of God. It could crush those early Christians. And we shouldn't let it crush us today. The persecution of moral relativism, the persecution of criticism of those that say we're wrong, we're narrow-minded, that we don't know or understand, or we're intolerant, or anything like that. That's not anything else but persecution, verbal persecution that we have. And we should be like those early people in the Bible who took it. And took it until salvation. John 4, 6, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus also said, again, in John 8, 31 and 32, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Nothing greater than to know with absolute clarity, with absolute reasoning in your own mind, that you're following God the way He wants you to. That you're looking at this Bible, and that you've studied it, and that you've looked at it, and you've considered all the verses, and that you can reconcile it together, and it makes sense to you. God talks about this. He's not the wisdom of the wise. God came to the foolish. And when we first become a Christian, there are a lot of things we don't understand. We wonder why God did this, and why He did that, and stuff like that. But if you study, if you apply yourself and you grow in God, pretty soon it starts to make perfect sense. You start to think like God thinks. You start to understand why He did those kind of things. And then something changes in your heart that you say, you know what? I want God's will. I don't want a race car, a boat, I don't need another story on the house or an expansion on the house. I don't need all that. All I need is for God's will to be done in my life and in the lives of others. That's the most important thing. That is when we're truly free from everything. In the passage, Jesus gives us a truth challenge. That if we take His truth, if we believe His truth, it will set us free. You know, that was important to back then because a lot of people were slaves. A lot of people were bond servants. A lot of people became a slave because they owed someone a debt, and he could force them to work for him to pay it off, or he could go to jail. There was not a lot of freedom in that time. He lived underneath the Roman law. He lived by their rules.
You lived by the Jewish theocratic rules,
and you weren't very free. But Jesus came to set us free from all that, to set our hearts afire for Him, to set the Holy Spirit in us, and set us on our journey of life. This verse tells us we can discover the truth, and it starts by learning Jesus' teachings. It starts with Jesus, and then it goes on to the teachings of His apostles who were after Him. So Jesus, in His own words, said that the truth is found in Him and His teaching, and Him alone. If you want to get to heaven, you got to go through Him, and you got to go through His teachings and the teaching of His disciples. If you want to exit this world and live in the presence of God, that's what you've got to do. John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." What did He say was the truth? Our feelings? Our emotions? Philosophers? No, He said it was God's truth. And in Isaiah 40:8, "The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever." God doesn't change. And as much as man thinks He changes, He doesn't change very much. He's still the same person of Adam and Eve, questioning God, questioning God's wisdom, and taking the word of someone else who entices them. That happens a lot. Whether it's someone else enticing us or even ourselves enticing us into sin, it's still enticing us away from God's word. Jesus is the truth. God's truth is absolute. Jesus is the way. You know, there's a little story that's told. Once the devil was walking along with some of his demons, and they saw a man ahead of them pick up something shiny off the ground. "What did he find?" asked one of the demons. He said, "He found a piece of the truth," the devil said. "Doesn't it bother you that he found a piece of the truth?" "No," said the devil. "I'll see to it that he makes a religion out of it." So often, people make religions out of pieces of the truth. This or that. But they don't make a religion out of the whole truth. The whole complete scriptural reference. The whole complete Bible. And that verses are not misunderstood, but they are reconciled together. So, how can you deal with people who reject the truth of the Bible? 1 Peter 3:15-16 says to treat them with gentleness and respect. Treat them as we would want to be treated. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Now, He didn't say give the reason why you have a sour expression on your face. He didn't tell you to give the reason why you look so sad, but for the hope that was in your face. Why is there a smile on your face? Why are you so happy when the recession is teetering the economy is teetering on a recession, and the employment numbers are going up a little, and we're in the midst of an election where we don't know, you know, who would be the best or what's going to change or anything like that, where there's wars around the world? How can you be happy with all that? Well, if you can tell them, "I've found the truth, and the truth sets me free from anything that happens in this world," then you've piqued somebody's interest into what Jesus is all about. But going on in 1 Peter 3:16, "But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." Never let them say that you were a harsh person. Never let them say that you beat them over the head with the Bible. But if you treat them with the love that we should have for our fellow man, that's how you deal with them. We don't want to become a bunch of Pharisees armed with the truth, ready to kick all the poor rabble out because of their station in life. Yes, we need to know what the truth is about and what's right and wrong. We need to live it out, even when we don't understand why God has instructed us to live that way. Accept God's will, accept God's truth. It's not by feeling, but by obedience. Yes, we need to hold out the truth like a light in this world that is increasingly gone dark as we look in this age. But no, we don't need to be the angry Christians. We need to be the cheerful, loving, caring Christians. It's far easier to denounce the wrong in the world and those who would call evil things good than it is to demonstrate the compassion, love, and grace that these people need. I can't get beyond the image in the Gospels of Jesus and his associates with people. Jesus hung out with sinners. He had, relations with them, met with them, supped with them, that sort of thing. But he never condoned as acceptable their sin. He was a friend of sinners to reach out to them. But he still held to the absolute truths out there. What did he tell the woman that was about to be stoned? He told her to go and sin no more. He didn't accept her sin. He forgave it. She needed to carry on without doing it again. We need to demonstrate our kindness to people in Romans 2:4. God's kindness leads us towards repentance. When we're kind to others, when we love others, we are saved. If we don't forgive, if we don't love, then we're not saved. It's as simple as that. Simple truths to live by. Arguments, proofs, and logic will not convince a heart to turn to God. Demonstrating kindness, love, and mercy towards people will. When they see Christ living through us, then they'll believe that Christ lives in us. Two men had an argument to settle the matter. They went to a judge for arbitration. The plaintiff made his case. He was very eloquent and persuasive in his reasoning. When he finished, the judge nodded and approved and said, "That's right, that's right." On hearing that, the defendant jumped up and said, "Wait a second, Judge. You haven't heard my side of the case yet." So the judge told the defendant to state his case. And he, too, was very persuasive and eloquent. When he finished, the judge said, "That's right, that's right." The clerk of court heard this and jumped up and said, "Judge, they both can't be right." The judge looked at the clerk of court and said, "That's right, that's right." When you don't have absolute truths, you have absolute chaos. When you don't have that, you don't have freedom. The truth will set you free, the truth through Christ. And he offers it for everyone. But people don't want to hear the truth. It's like Winston Churchill said one time. He said, "Sometimes men stumble across the truth. They hurriedly pick themselves up and walk away, hoping no one noticed." You know, we can avoid the truth all our lives. We can stumble over it. We can look around it. We can look the other way and not pay attention to it. But in the end, the truth is either going to save us or it's going to condemn us. And with it being that important, shouldn't we know what the truth is? Shouldn't we hold to the truth? Shouldn't we obey the truth? And shouldn't we be free in the truth? Free to be with Christ and God. I don't know what your condition is this morning or what your needs may be, but won't you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?